The first scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. A shoot shall come out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. The second reading is from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Here ends today's reading.
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, we invite you into our presence here today and ask that you might give us a word that we need to hear. And we ask that the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts and minds would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may recall that a few weeks ago here, we reflected on the same scripture reading with the kids through Edward Hicks' painting, one of his many Peaceable Kingdom paintings. It was a pretty animated session. If you're here, you probably remember. The children responded incredulously with appropriate skepticism to the sight of a wolf and a lamb lying down together, and a child petting a lounging leopard. And there was a more modern rendition of a dog, a cat, a bird and a butterfly, and for them that really drove the point home. And some of the older kids actually exclaimed, "Hey, that's a food chain!" Yes, indeed. The whole scene seemed more than a little unnatural to them. Never mind that such harmony is in our roots, our very earliest roots, if only for a brief time, and that it is our destination, the realm that God intends for us. With more than a few Advents and Christmases under our belts, we adults may well have a similarly disbelieving reaction when we hear Isaiah's utopian images. But also, we may have that reaction to the whole idea of Advent, waiting, and hope. As we're dutifully packing our liquids into quart-sized plastic bags and being subjected to more and more invasive pat-downs in the airports, the idea of ever living peaceably with one another, it may seem pretty remote. As we watch the deadlock in our government grow, while thousands stand to lose their very last stream of income, and quite possibly their homes, as we observe rivals, our rivals in North Korea and Iran becoming greater and greater nuclear threats, and life in impoverished Haiti growing increasingly treacherous, we may wonder what difference Jesus' coming has made in our world. Is it really then any wonder that we distract ourselves with a watered-down, commercialized version of the Christmas story, and that we start the ads rolling even before Thanksgiving? We have settled for abnormal for so long, practically our whole history, that we don't always recognize the possibilities for God's normal, the new normal, breaking through into our world. Yet Isaiah tells us that a branch, a vital green shoot, will grow out of a root, a stump, a remnant of God's people. You see, God is the original recycler. Our own Ms. Green follows God's lead. And every one of us, as individuals and a church community, has a role to play in God's grand redemptive recycling scheme. What are this particular congregation's roots? As you probably know, and Pat Porter has copiously documented, this church was once home to Cadillac's doctors and lawyers and wealthy merchants. Many streets around town are named for First Congregational's past prominent members. This is not who we are today, but neither are we a stump, not by a long shot. No, as our recent visioning session and every time we gather attests, we still have much, and perhaps even more than they did, to celebrate. We are warm and welcoming, generous and accepting. We possess abundant gifts from music to hospitality, to crafts, to administration and building maintenance, to painting, pottery and poetry. That's a tongue twister. We are curious and intellectual, progressive, forward thinkers. We are educators, community activists, healers, and athletes. We are trailblazers and missionaries in the very best sense of that word. That is, witnesses and perpetrators of social justice. That's quite a shoot, don't you think? Quite a light to shine in the darkness of a hurting world and local region. Now, don't get me wrong, this isn't about bragging or tooting our own horns. It's about identifying and having gratitude for the ways in which God has blessed us, and then carefully listening, watching, and waiting for the ways in which those gifts might be used to bear fruit on behalf of that peaceable kingdom God has in mind for all of us. Actively pursuing leads, as well as letting opportunities land gently in our laps, take shape, and then flight, like beautiful redemptive butterflies. When we set our hearts on such things, often it seems they multiply and take on lives of their own. Gifts and needs unfold and converge, generate energy, and propel us forward, a little closer to God's realm. That is why we are here. Now, all of this may sound a tad more optimistic than Matthew's John the Baptist has given us permission to be. But I learned something interesting about the translation this week that puts a different spin on things. The image of Jesus with a winnowing fork separating human wheat from chaff and tossing the chaff into unquenchable fire is horrific, is it not? I thought the pitchfork was the devil's, not Jesus. But here's what I learned. The Greek word for that tool, patoon, is not a winnowing fork, as most English translations have it. It's a winnowing shovel. A shovel does not separate, it gathers. It gathers already separated wheat and chaff from the threshing floor, putting the wheat into the granary to be stored and the chaff into the fire to be destroyed. Thus, those who receive John's baptism get to be wheat and will receive the Holy Spirit, while those who don't receive John's baptism, regardless of their pedigree, are chaff and will be destroyed by fire. John spent his life teaching and baptizing to distinguish wheat from chaff, and he expected that Jesus would be dealing out blessings and punishments accordingly. But frankly, John only had it half right. Jesus did come to bless, to heal the blind and the lame, to bring lepers back into the community, to bring life to the dead and good news to the poor. Those who were expecting the outcast to be gathering in for blessing found their hopes more than fulfilled. But those who eagerly anticipated the destruction of the wicked would be scandalized by Jesus' behavior. Now, Matthew does use imagery from time to time that would seem to support John's vision that there's an in crowd and an out crowd. But he undermines it just as often, at least as often. In that sense, Matthew reflects a tension within our tradition. Like Isaiah, Matthew's passion for God's justice inspires harsh words for those who reject God's prophets and oppress the outcast. But he also holds to a vision of all nations streaming into Zion, of the day when the glory of God will be revealed and all people shall see it all together. Perhaps the difficulty of trying to figure out just who's in and who's out arises because God's circle of love is expanding faster than any person or community can chart. So why not just throw out the graph paper? John the Baptist took a radical step in baptizing all people who came to him in the desert. But then he found himself outpaced by Jesus. For Jesus came to the people instead of waiting for them to come to him. He showered as many as would accept the blessings of the Holy Spirit and his fellowship. He offered it to all. And he taught his disciples to do the same, going to people of every nation. During Advent, we look for the fulfillment of that work. And if we watch and listen closely enough, we will see that God's kingdom is in fact breaking through. And the circle is growing wider and wider now and now and now. And that our own small congregation is sometimes the agent of that widening. We are the agent at times through which God is breaking forth into the world. It's a good thing that God gives us the strength to mount up with wings like eagles, because God's Spirit is moving faster, going so far ahead of us that sometimes we can just barely perceive God's presence and God's movement. We all are in need of conversion, not once, but day by day, hour by hour, and not to try to make God love us. God already loves us. But so we can come closer to perceiving the breadth and height and depth of God's love. And then it gets broader and higher and deeper and always surprising, always moving ahead, beckoning us to follow and let a healthy shoot grow out of whatever roots we claim, whatever pedigree or not, challenging us to let our lights shine and bear fruit on behalf of God's realm by broadening our own circle of love and care, to open our hearts to the baby Jesus whom we are expecting and to the Christ in people we weren't anticipating. If a brash, desert-dwelling, insect-eating guy like John the Baptist could point to so many people toward acceptance and redemption in Jesus, imagine what our community might have the capacity to do. And so may we continue to vision and dream, wait, anticipate, speak, and act. May we be the change we seek this Advent 2010 and beyond. Amen.